Jesus is alive. That truth is being proclaimed from pulpits of Christian churches all over the world today. Jesus is alive. Well, what difference does it really make? So what? Some of you have the answer to that question. You would speak up if you had the opportunity and say, it proves that He is the Son of God, that He came to earth to provide for our salvation, and demonstrates it beyond all doubt. You're right. It does that. But there are others of you who are probably thinking, hey, I'm a Christian. I believe that. No problem to me. I accept that. But let me tell you something. I've had a hard week. I mean, you don't know what problems I'm facing in my business right now. Or I've been struggling with my income tax forms all week, and my head feels like a boiler ready to explode. Or I've been struggling with my kids all week. Yours are grown. You don't remember what it's like. It's been a long time ago, right? Yeah, it's been a long time ago, but we've got an illness in our house, and we face the threatening situation, the potential of losing someone we love very dearly. How about telling me something that encourages me today? Something that will help me live today. All right? I want to do that. I want to tell you one of the most practical and relevant truths that's ever been revealed to mankind. One of the most helpful things I could ever think to tell you this morning. You know what it is? Here it is. Jesus is alive. That's it. You say, well, wait a minute. Now, what's so practical and relevant about that? I'd like to try to show you from the Word of God, if I may. Is your Bible open to John chapter 14? It's the last night before our Lord's death, and He's warning His disciples of what is to come. And He says in verse 19, John 14, 19, He says, a little longer and the world will see Me no more. He's talking about His death. After His death, the world didn't see Him anymore. That was it. They had taken their last look at Him when they took Him down off the cross. But read on. But you will see Me. Aha, they're going to be different. They would see Him both in the work of the Holy Spirit, whom He would send, and they would actually see Him in His post-resurrection appearances. They, the believers, the disciples, would see Him. And He would, after His resurrection, appear to them. And His resurrection, He says, would guarantee life for them all. Because I live, you will live also. His resurrection means life for His believers. But there's something else here. When He's risen from the dead and His Spirit has come, they're going to know something else. Verse 20. At that day, you will know that I am in My Father, and you are in Me, and I am in you. After His resurrection, they would know that He was dwelling in them. Three little words I want to key in on this morning. I in you. The last three words of verse 20. That's it. That's the essence of this morning's message. Because Jesus Christ is alive, He can live in us. Now, if you were writing notes on your outline, that would become very relevant at this point. Because Jesus Christ is alive, He can live in us. He, in the person of His Spirit, actually comes in to our bodies to dwell. It's what He says. In the person of His Spirit. Now, we're not talking about the Spirit of Jesus in some nebulous sense of His attitudes or His purposes, like we'd say the Spirit of Abraham Lincoln lives on. You know, that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about the living person the Bible identifies as the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of both the Father and the Son. He, that person, comes to live in us. And so Jesus Christ, in the person of His Holy Spirit, actually and literally lives in the bodies of those who have believed in Him. That's what the Bible teaches. We have His life dwelling in us. Just as we receive physical life when we were born the first time, so now when we trust Christ as Savior, we receive spiritual life, resurrection life, eternal life. In that passage that was read this morning for our scripture reading, Paul referred to Him as Christ, who is our life. He is life for us. Now, it's difficult to understand that. I know that. This is a very mystical kind of a concept. And I'm not sure I fully understand it or can explain it to you completely. But I know it's important. It's mentioned many times over in the Bible, and great emphasis is laid upon it. If you are a Christian, Jesus Christ, the risen, living Savior, lives in your body right now at this moment. He's there, inside of you. That's what the Bible teaches. Some Christians don't realize he's there. Even some of the Corinthians to whom Paul wrote, those early believers in the first century of the church, didn't realize he was there. Paul had to remind them in 2 Corinthians 13:5. He says, "Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Don't you know that?" He wants us to know it. Some believers know it, but they never think about it. Probably hasn't entered their mind since the last time some preacher reminded of them from a pulpit somewhere. And in many cases, they live like he's not even there. They do things with their bodies, which is his house, which displease him and grieve him. They deface his body, or his house. They destroy his house by their habits and by immorality, which is a sin against the body, the scripture says. They're defacing his house. They're taking him places he doesn't want to be because he lives in there. They're living like he's not even there. But whether they know it or not or live like it or not, he's there. That's what the Bible says. He is there. It's true. Because Jesus is alive and well, he can live in you. And God wants you to know that. And he wants you to let Jesus Christ in the person of his Spirit settle down and be at home in your life so that you can enjoy him. Enjoy his companionship and fellowship. And so that you can avail yourself of all that he has to offer you. Well, what's that? That's what I want to talk about this morning. What does he have to offer us? What does it mean to have Christ living in us? What difference does it make? It means at least three things. I've looked through all the passages I could find where it talks about Christ in us. And there are more things it means, but I want to key in on these three this morning. First of all, it means strength. Strength. Strength to cope with the circumstances of life. Now, Jesus obviously has all power. To rise from the dead means you have all power. Power even to overcome death. Now he lives in us. So obviously, he makes that power available to us. That same resurrection power. Paul spoke about it. He wanted to experience the power of the resurrection, he said. That's what he's talking about. He said, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." All things. Through his power. Now, doing all things doesn't mean that he can change every circumstance, every unpleasant circumstance, and make it pleasant, make everything go smoothly for him. That's not what he's talking about at all. He doesn't mean he can change the attitudes and actions of other people so that they'll be exactly what he wants them to be. He's not talking about manipulating and controlling either circumstances or people. It meant he could face every situation in life, whether it's pleasant or unpleasant, whether it's tranquil or turbulent, every situation with a solid, stable, unshakable, rock-like confidence and inner peace. That's the kind of strength he's talking about. I can do all things through Christ who lives in me and strengthens me. And all things for Paul included some pretty tough things. Things like beatings and jailings and insults and rejection and shipwreck and homelessness and hunger and much, much more. He could do those things through the power and strength of the indwelling Christ. You young people are here in this service this morning. Wouldn't you like to have that kind of inner strength when you're facing final exams and you've got four papers due that same week? Wouldn't you like to have that kind of inner strength? You moms, when you've got 25 errands to run and a house to clean and a company dinner to fix and who knows how many runny noses to wipe and dirty diapers to change, wouldn't you like to have that kind of inner strength? You dads who usually feel the greatest burden of the financial needs of your family. You got two kids in college and you're stretching your dollars so thin you can see through them. Wouldn't you like to have that kind of inner strength when you're facing that kind of a situation in your life? You people who are alone that are just sitting by a telephone wishing it would ring and that very special person would call and there's nothing but deafening silence. Wouldn't you like to have that kind of inner strength in those moments? How about you senior citizens? The aches and pains are mounting, aren't they? You're not sure how much longer you can tolerate it. The reality of your own mortality is just burning itself into your soul right now. You'd like to have that kind of inner strength, wouldn't you? Do you know how Paul got the strength to handle the pressures of life? To be able to do all things? I think Galatians 2:20 is where he really put his finger on the heart of it. He said, "For I am crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ," and here it is, the same truth we're talking about, "Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, in my body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me and who gave himself for me." That's the key. He viewed his old sinful self as crucified with Christ, as dead. Dead. You can't hurt a corpse. Doesn't feel a thing. Didn't matter what happened to Paul. You couldn't hurt him. There was nothing to get upset about. Whatever came into his life, he viewed himself as having been crucified with Christ. But that's not all. Just as important, he understood the truth that Christ lived in him. He was no longer in control of his own life. Jesus Christ was there and living through him. Just as long as he let the Lord Jesus Christ live through him and accepted whatever happened as part of God's plan for him to glorify his Son, he could face it with confidence and strength. Because what was happening to him was really happening to Christ, you see. Christ lived in him. It was Christ's life. Christ, who is our life, he said. So he just went on, living one day at a time, depending on the power of Jesus Christ who lived within him. That's the key, see. He lived by faith, by faith, by faith in the Son of God who loved him and gave himself for him. Just trusting the Lord day by day because he had that strength within him. Some of you have followed the news report on television of Nan Davis, a girl who on the day of her 1978 graduation from high school had an automobile accident and was left paraplegic. In college, she became the subject of some experiments by a bioengineer named Dr. Gerald Petrovsky, who actually restored in her the temporary ability to walk, to use her legs through the use of computer electrodes. Now, don't ask me to explain that. All I know is what I read. I don't know what that means, but that's what he did anyway. Some of you could probably explain that to me. Don't bother, I don't care. But it was an exciting and historic moment when Nan Davis stood to her feet in an auditorium at Wright State University in Dayton, Ohio, and took 10 very meaningful and thrilling steps to receive her college diploma. She had a power operating in her that was beyond her own. She didn't have the ability to do that. Her legs would not sustain her weight or move. But there was a power entering her body that she did not produce herself. Christian, you got a power even greater than those computer electrodes in you. You've got the power of the living Christ living in you. He's there. And he can give you the ability to do things you are incapable of doing in your own strength. Spiritually, emotionally, mentally, yes, even sometimes physically. The power of the living Christ dwells in you. And that means strength. It's one of the great benefits of the Easter message, you see. Jesus Christ is alive. And because he's alive, he can live in us who have trusted him as Savior. And that gives us strength. But what else does it do for us? What else does it mean that Christ lives in us? Let's look at a second one. It's in John chapter 15. It means fruitfulness. Many folks want to live successful Christian lives, but they never seem to do it. Jesus said he came to give them abundant life. And you talk to them and they sound like death warmed over. They're not experiencing abundant life at all. They suffer from insecurities, inadequacies. They suffer from guilt and doubts and fear and worry. And worst of all, a frustrating inability to overcome sin in their lives. They just keep falling into sin. Is that where you are today? I would imagine some of you who came to this Easter service this morning are right there, right in that situation. See, the message of Easter can help you, can make the difference in your life. It's a message about fruitfulness. Look at it in John 15, verse 4. Jesus said, "Abide in me, and I will abide in you." There it is, I in you. "As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in a vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him," there it is again, "I in him, he bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing." Now we've read that so many times, if we're Christians, we've probably got it memorized. And yet I'm afraid many believers have really missed the truth of it. Somehow or other, we think the way to live the Christian life is to try harder. Really grit our teeth and do more. You've got to pray more. Got to read more. Got to work more. Got to serve more. Got to do more. Got to really put forth more effort to live for Jesus. That's what I have to do. Try harder. Dear friends, fruit does not grow on trees by trying harder. You just picture that apple hanging on a tree. How did it get red like that? It got red by squeezing and grunting and groaning and saying, "I got to try harder. I got to get red and ripe so somebody can take a bite of me." No. Didn't do that. It just hung there. It's all it did. Just hung there. And the life of the vine, that is the trunk of the tree, flowing through the branches into the fruit, made that little apple red. Now, if that apple could have gotten bigger, it's not a very big one. It's the best I could find in my refrigerator this morning. But if that could have gotten bigger by grunting and groaning, it would have gotten bigger. So obviously, grunting and groaning wouldn't have done a bit of good, right? Just hung there. And the life of the vine, the life of the tree, brought forth this fruit, you see. Remember Colossians chapter 3 that we read this morning. Christ, who is our life. He is our life, and he lives in us. And twice it's right here in this passage, in verse 4 and again in verse 5. I in you. He lives in us. He will produce the fruit that we want. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. As we let him live his life through us. That's the key. He's there. Now we've got to let him live through us. He can help us love that creepy person that we really don't want to be around. He can give us joy when our circumstances are absolutely depressing. He can give us peace when we feel like screaming and beating the walls. He can make us gentle when we'd really like to chew somebody's head off. He can keep us in control when we're tempted to fly apart. That's all called in the New Testament fruit. Fruit. And Jesus tells us where it comes from. It comes from abiding in him. So that the life we have within us can be expressed through us. Abiding in him, all right? We better know what it means to abide then. How do we do that? Well, we begin to abide by an act of faith, whereby we put ourselves in his hands, turn our lives over to him, yield to him, present our bodies to him. And then by a continuous exercise of faith, we keep ourselves there. We believe that everything he allows in our lives is there purposefully. He allowed it to be there to make us fruitful. We believe that. Because we turned our lives over to him. They're not ours anymore. He has a right to do with them as he pleases. Our part, you see, is to trust him to do only what is best for us and then simply to step out by faith and obey what he tells us to do in his word. That's the two words. I love that gospel sign because it sums up the whole Christian life, really. Trust and obey. Believe that he'll never do anything but what is best, and then just step out and obey. That's our part. His part is to move in right at that moment and give us the energy and the strength to follow through with our obedience, and then to accomplish the good results he wants to accomplish, the fruit, to bear the fruit. That's his part. We do our part. He will surely do his part. He will never fail to do it. The problem with most of us is we've refused to put ourselves in his hand. We haven't even gotten started on this thing. We're all the way back there at the starting gate. We've never yielded our lives. We think we know what's best for our lives, so we're going to run them as we please, and we're going to do what we want, and we resist the good work God wants to do in us. He takes something away from us or someone away from us, and we get angry and bitter, and we complain to him. He allows some pain or adversity or suffering to come into our lives, some pressures that we don't like, and we begin to accuse Him of not caring and not loving us. We resist Him. Resist the good work He wants. That's not yieldedness, you see. We haven't even gotten started yet. He can't make anything beautiful out of us. He can't make a nice, fruitful person out of us unless we're willing to put ourselves in His hands. I remember standing in a pottery shop in one of those recreated Western towns, you know. Don't remember which one or where, but there's the little shop where they make the pottery, and then, of course, there's a store where they sell it all to you at very high prices. But I didn't care about the store, but I did like watching the man make the pottery. He's a very skilled man, moving that pedal up and down, turning that wheel, and he had this lump of clay, and he was just shaping it and forming it, just beautiful to watch it. But, you know, as I was standing there watching, I began to think of the analogy with the Scripture, how that God calls us clay and Him the potter. Now, just imagine that clay doing what a lot of us do, you know, getting up on our haunches and saying, "Hold it! You can't push me around like this. Hey, that hurts. Cut that out." Isn't that what we do to God sometimes? There'd be no pottery in that shop if that's what that clay could do. God didn't give the clay a will, but He gave us one. And we use it, don't we? We resist Him. It begins by surrendering to His will, turning our lives over to Him, saying, "God, I'm through running my own life. I've made a mess of it. Now You take it, and I'm going to let You do what You please, however much it hurts. My life is Yours." That's where abiding begins. Then it continues as we make Him the center of our lives and live moment by moment with a consciousness of His presence in our lives, just talking to Him about everything, sharing our whole lives with Him, meditating on His Word, letting Him speak to us by thinking about the Word that we've memorized. You can't do that unless you memorize it. You can't abide in Christ without memorizing Scripture. I'm convinced of that. That's why so few Christians are abiding. Then you just let Him speak to you. You just share your life with Him. You think about Him through the day. Through the day. Not just before you go to bed at night. Through the day. You say, "Oh, come on. Now hold it. I can't do that. I've got other things to think about." Well, not just a minute. Have you husbands and wives ever spent an evening together sitting in the same room, maybe working on different projects or reading different books? You're not really saying too much, but yet there's a comforting sense of one another's presence there, right? And a quiet fellowship that binds you together, even when no words are spoken. And then periodically you share something, maybe something good you're reading or some good thought that comes to your mind, and there's a little bit of interaction there. But the whole time there's a fellowship, a communion. It just goes on and on. That's the way, you see, we abide in Christ. Do you live like that with the Lord Jesus? If you're not, I can tell you why you're not bearing fruit. Because fruit comes when we abide. Jesus said that right here in John 15. You can't bear fruit unless you abide in Him. Now, I've got to remind you that a branch brings forth its best fruit when it's pruned. I've got some trees up there in my yard that haven't been pruned for a few years and haven't been bearing anything. So I finally, since I didn't have the time to do it, hired somebody else to come and prune my trees. I'm expecting fruit this year. And I probably will get it because that's the way it works. Fruitfulness comes through pruning. And pruning in our lives usually hurts. It's trials, problems, pressures, pain, suffering, adversity. It's not much fun at the time. It's very unpleasant. But the bountiful harvest of luscious fruit that it causes makes it well worth the pain. Fruit can be born in our lives because Christ lives in us, you see. Most Bible students are convinced we really don't grow very much apart from suffering. Somehow it shows us how weak we are in ourselves and helps us turn away from our old self-life and turn to the Lord Jesus in total trust and dependence upon Him. And that's when fruit is born, you see. The result is victorious, abundant, living, fruitfulness. It's one of the benefits, one of the great benefits of the resurrection story. Jesus is alive, and He lives in us who have put our trust in Him. And that means fruitfulness as well as strength. But it means one more thing I want to tell you about, and it's over in Colossians chapter 1. Would you turn there, please? Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. It means hope and glory. Colossians 1, 27. Now, the fact that the risen Christ would live in His people, particularly in Gentiles, was not known in Old Testament times. That's why Paul calls it a mystery. A mystery is something that was not known in past ages, but has now been revealed. Look at what he says about this great truth in Colossians 1:27. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is, what is it, Paul? What is this mystery? Christ in you, the hope of glory. There it is. What does it mean that Christ is alive today and that he lives in us? It means the hope of glory. The fact that he lives in us guarantees that someday we shall experience the glory of his personal presence in heaven. That's what he's saying. Now that shouldn't be too difficult to understand. If Jesus arose triumphant over death and ascended into the glory of his Father's presence, and yet at the same time through his Spirit lives in us, surely someday he's going to bring us, whom he loves so much that he indwells us, bring us right into his very presence, into the very presence of his Father in heaven, where we shall share his glory. He's going to do it. And the fact that he lives in us is the guarantee of it. Christ in you, the hope of glory. His resurrection is the guarantee of ours, and his eternal life is the assurance that we too shall live forever. When we surrender a believing loved one to death, we sorrow at our loss, but there's no hopelessness and despair like there is with the people in the world, because we know that there's a joy that loved one is experiencing far more glorious than anything we've ever experienced here in this earth. And we rejoice for that one. It tempers the sorrow of death, you see. And then when we face the moment of our own death, we may not relish the pain. Nobody enjoys pain. But there's no fear of what lies beyond like there is with the people of the world. We've been delivered from that. We eagerly anticipate the glory of our Savior's presence. Christ in us is the hope of glory. It's one of the great benefits of the resurrection message. One of the great joys of Easter. One of the great realities you can experience if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior from sin. You want to hear something practical and relevant this morning? Something that will help you live right now, today? Something that will help you face the problems that this week may hold? Jesus is alive. And because he's alive, he can live in you. And he offers to do that and to live his life through you and to provide the strength you need for every situation and to use every circumstance of your life to increase your fruitfulness and to assure you that someday you're going to enter his very presence. That's all part of the resurrection story. Christ in you. Let him do those things for you, will you? He's not going to force them on you. He just waits for us to respond. Come to the place where you can say with the Apostle Paul, I am crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. See if life doesn't take on a whole joyful new meaning for you as you live in the light of these truths. Now, I have to tell you, Jesus doesn't live in everybody. And there are probably some folks here this morning in whom he is not living right now. He's never lived there. Because, you see, he has to be invited in. He doesn't force his way in either. And he's invited in when we sense our need, our sinfulness. The fact that our sinfulness separates us from God. And we realize that Jesus paid the penalty of separation from God when he hung on that cross. And then he rose from the dead to prove it. And now we want him as our Savior. We're ready to turn from our sins and to receive him as our own personal Savior from sin, to make it real in our own lives. It's real whether you believe it or not, but you can make it real to you by putting your trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. What a great day it would be for you to be born anew this resurrection Sunday, when we're talking about life, for you to invite the Lord Jesus into your life so that he can give you his life, resurrection life, spiritual life, eternal life. Would you trust him right now? Let's bow our heads together, please. With our heads bowed reverently in God's presence, may I ask if you know Christ as your Savior? Have you made this decision we're talking about? I'm not asking if you've been religious, whether you've gone to church on Christmas and Easter or whenever else. That's not what we're talking. We're talking about a personal relationship with the living Christ. Have you acknowledged your sin? Have you believed that He died for that sin? Have you turned from that sin and received Him as your Savior? That's what I'm asking you. If you've never done that, we invite you to do it right now. It's a matter of faith. Faith is not a physical activity. It happens in our souls, in our minds, in our hearts. You don't need to lift a hand, move a foot, or anything else. Right now, you can say to God in the quiet of your own soul, God, I'm a sinner. But I believe Jesus paid for my sins. And I'm ready to trust Him as my Savior. Lord Jesus, come into my heart and save me from sin. Did you cry out to Him like that from your heart? Then He saved you. At that moment, He came into your life. And He's ready to remake you and change your whole way of living. Christian, you know these truths, but they've been in the back, dim, dark recesses of your mind. You haven't been living them. You're not abiding in Him. Would you today covenant with God to live in a consciousness of His presence and a dependence on His power and just share your whole life with Him? Would you tell Him right now you're ready to abide in Him? Tell Him. Father, I pray that many today will respond to this great message of resurrection life that Your Word reveals to us so clearly and plainly and convictingly. God, help us to respond, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.